Okay, folks, the text that we have looked at tonight, Matthew chapter 7, from verse 13 through to 23. If you want to put a title on this message tonight, the title that I have put to it is, it's the five most shocking things in the Bible. The five most shocking things in the Bible. You see, the Bible is filled with many good and great wonderful things. We all know that. Those of us who are Christians know all about these things. You could say the love of God, eternal life, and heaven. However, the Bible is also a book that is filled with horrors. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of Satan. We think of death. We think of hell. To my mind, perhaps the greatest horrors in the Bible have to do with hell. It's a subject that in this day and age probably isn't preached enough on the subject of hell, but I'm going to give it a go tonight on this message tonight. And it's something that is really shocking whenever you look at these particular verses. I would like to share with me tonight these five most shocking things in the Bible. They are shocking because they might happen to you or someone that you know. The intent of this message is to communicate to the heart, not just to the head. You see, I would ask that you would let the Lord speak to you tonight and speak to your heart tonight on this subject. My first part is in verse 13 to 19. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. You see, that there is a place called hell is number one. You see, in this day and age, whenever I think of schools and I think of the workplace and other places now, or the TV, whenever hell is mentioned, it's a joke. People laugh at it and they think it's funny. They don't see the horrors of it. They don't see it. And even in modern times, people don't want to even talk about it. Even in Christians, sometimes they don't even want to talk about it. And we're going to look at it tonight. And we can see here in verse 13 that it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way to that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few that there be with." You see, it's a place of consciousness. I want to look in Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read verse 23. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Can you imagine that tonight, folks? Here was this man. You see, the world might say to you that there is no hell. It's just something that's made up. It's just something in this book that these Christians read. Well, the Bible tells me that there is a hell. Here's a man. And what is he asking for? He's asking for that. Just a drop of water. Just a drop of water. That's what he's asking for. You see, it's a place of consciousness. It's not a place that whenever you die, that's it, it's finished. There's consciousness there. He's asking for this. Verse, and we'll read on in that chapter. Verse 25. But Abram said unto him, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf, fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass on to you, unto us. Thou wilt come from thence." You see, it's a place of torment. The Bible teaches us here that it's a place of torment. It's also a place of darkness. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 tells us, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I remember a few years ago in a conversation with a work colleague about my Christianity and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he said to me was that he wanted to go to hell because all his friends would be there and he wanted to be with them. You see, the Bible tells us here that it's a place of darkness. He won't see his friends. He won't be able to see them. It tells us it's a place of consciousness, so he will know all that's going on. It's a place of torment. He will be tormented. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of eternal separation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power?" There's eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. You see, out of all the ones that I have went through so far, I think that's the one that's the worst. That's the separation from God. It's also a place of memory and regret. Luke chapter 16 and verse 27 and 28. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into the place of torment." You see, it's a place of memory. He remembered his brothers here. The people who are there will remember being at a meeting like this. They will remember being at a gospel mission. Whenever the minister or speaker appealed to them to come to Jesus, they will remember it. Just as this man did, he remembered his brothers. And he was asking them to send him, to tell him of this torment. It's a place of intense misery. Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 42. Verse 42. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, that there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You see, whenever I think, I was just thinking about this afternoon, I was thinking about my own love for nature, and gardening in particular, thinking of flowers and trees, and things that I really love. You see, there won't be any flowers there. Remember we said about the man with the drop of water? There won't be any water there. There won't be any trees there. There won't be any children there. There'll be nothing good there. There'll be no joy, no happiness that we feel. You see, it's a place of consciousness. It's a place of torment. It's a place of darkness, a place of eternal separation, a place of memory and regret, and also a place of intense misery. The second most shocking thing in the Bible is that there'd be a population there. You see, in Isaiah chapter 5, you don't have to turn them up if you don't want to, you can just listen to it, but if you want to turn them up, you can. It's Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened up her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. You see, there's more in hell than there'll be in heaven. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. The Bible tells us that. You see, we think about the days of Noah. How many were saved in the children's hymn? Only 8 were saved out of the entire world's population. In Sodom and Gomorrah, how many were saved? 3. You see, think of heathen lands today in so-called Christian countries. Probably 40-1. So there's going to be a population in hell. That's sad tonight, folks. And the reason why we're here tonight, the reason why we bring this message tonight, the reason why we have gospel missions and meetings, is to tell you that someday that your memory won't come back to you. Whenever you heard me speaking from this meeting, telling you of your need to be saved. You see, there's a population in hell. Our third point is that there's a paradox in hell. You see, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, there's many people who expect to be in heaven, but they'll actually wind up in hell. You see, the man who we were reading about here, the rich man, Luke 16, we read all about him. He thought he would be in heaven, but he wasn't. You see in the verses that we are learning and that we were looking at here, the lost church members. You see, in James chapter 1, verse 26, you may not always be able to judge a book by its cover, but you'll be able to tell a tree by its fruit. You see, there's many today who say they are Christians and they're going to heaven, but in actuality, they're not ready to see the Savior. They don't know Him. They may act like Christians. They may act better Christian than I do or you do, but they don't know the Savior. They've never met Him. They've never trusted in Him to be their Savior. Turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 7, where we're reading from. Matthew chapter 7. Possibly. You see, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about in Romans 3 where it says about, you know, good moral people think that not harming anyone, not doing any harm to anyone. Well, I didn't murder anyone and I never done anybody any harm. I didn't do anything. So I should have a right to go to heaven. Maybe you've lived a better life than me or anyone else in this room. Maybe you live in the clean side of the road. But you see, folks, tonight, if you don't know the Savior, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Bible tells us ye must be born again. We need to realize that tonight. We need to realize that. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see what it says there? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't work your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do. It's been done already. There's nothing you can do. You see, some of it, even the piece that the Montese sung tonight about bringing us back to the cross. You see, sometimes, folk, whenever we're saved, and I'm talking to the Christian now, whenever we are saved a period of time, or maybe some saved a long time, sometimes you've heard the scripture that often, that it doesn't affect you the same as it used to whenever you were first saved. It does. It sometimes would maybe just wash over you. And you see, us as Christians need to ask the Lord Jesus to bring us back to the cross often, to help us to remember that day, whether it be as a child or as an adult, when the Lord Jesus, not you, but the Lord Jesus called you to Him, when He saved you and He washed you in the blood. And as Christians, when we look to these messages, we often, we've heard it so often, it washes over us like it doesn't mean the same as what it did. Well, I would beg you tonight, folks, Christians, to ask God to bring you back to the cross often. Reverend Schild often says about keeping short accounts with God. That's a very important thing, that we often keep short accounts with God. Because the cross and its magnitude can never be comprehended in this life. We can never realize all what God has done for us. We can never realize what this place, that hell that we look at here tonight, and the people round about this village, friends, family members, they're going there tonight, and we have to pray for them. God tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for your family. Pray for your children. You see, when we're involved in Sunday school in particular, we often think, children, I have mentioned this before on occasion, if I'm at a meeting and I enjoy the service, I go to Reverend Salt at the end and I say, I enjoyed it and it was really spoken to. Children don't do that. Children don't do that. But we have to plant the seed. And we have to leave it there. I was listening to a testimony this week of a lady who was involved in such wickedness in her life. But she remembered her Sunday school. And through the remembrance of little choruses, little pieces of scripture that she had heard as a child, she came to know Jesus as her own and personal Saviour. You see, if you're involved in children's work, it's every bit as important as any work here, adult, with the adults, or there's no difference. And to be honest with you, we want to see the children saved young in life. We don't want them to get caught up in some of the things. I was 27 years of age before I got saved, and it was always the regret of my life that I didn't get saved as a child. Not like I didn't hear it. But you see, for us, it's to plant the seed and let God do the watering. We are to plant the seed and leave it with Him. And no matter what work you're involved in, whether it be children's work, door-to-door work, shaking hands at the door, praying, which is the most important work, we have to give everything to God. We have to realize that it's God's work. It's not Ockerley Free Presbyterians. It's not Reverend Salts. It's not the free churches. It's God's work. And all as God is using us is like an instrument in His hand. He doesn't need to use us. He doesn't need. He can do it without us. But He's willing to use us. He's willing to use us. And you see, you should glorify in that tonight, Christian, that God could see something in us that He would use us in any way, shape or form. You should glorify in that tonight. We're looking here at the paradox in hell, but there's a paradox. We've seen the rich man, we've seen the lost church members, we've seen the good, so-called good, moral people. I know so many people who say to me, I have never harmed anyone. I have never done anything wrong. They think they'll go to heaven. Maybe you're upright in your community tonight. Maybe you're high up and whatever. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. You see, it doesn't matter why you're Protestant, Catholic, Hindu, whatever. It makes no difference. God just sees saved, unsaved. That's it. Sinner, unsaved. There's no difference. That's all he sees. So we've seen this. We've seen these good and moral people. And perhaps the most horrible words that will ever fall in the ears of the human are recorded in verse 23 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. That's a horrible verse. When I think of the people that I know, people that you know, who think they can work their way to heaven, here's a verse for them. I never knew you. That should bring tears to our hearts tonight, folks, who are Christians, to think of these people. You see, the reason, like I said, that we are involved in this work is to tell the people about the gospel. Now, the Bible tells us that we can't create an anxious thought. And we know that. But we know that God can. And God can speak to these folks. And to think of these people who on the day who think that they're going to heaven, and the Lord says to him, depart from me, I never knew you. Possibly the worst, most horrible words in the Bible. It really is. But you see, hell is a grotesque place. We've looked that there is a place called hell. We have seen that there's a population in hell. We have seen that there's a paradox in hell. And we're going to look that there's a problem with hell. There's a problem that could be yours today. You see, Matthew 24 verse 44 tells us that Jesus could return today. Today. If the Lord Jesus returned today, now, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Are you like the people in this verse 23 that says, depart from me, I never knew you? See, there's a problem with hell. Jesus could return. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 16, Luke chapter 12, verse 16, we're reading through to verse 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. and I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, in this parable, the Lord Jesus is saying, no matter what you have, no matter if you have all the wealth in the world, today could be your last day. This man was storing up goods for many years to come. But the Lord Jesus, what did God call him? He called him a fool. He called him a fool. You see, the Lord Jesus may return, or you could die today. Think of this rich fool. In James chapter 4, you see that some people gamble on a deathbed repentance. They gamble on a deathbed. So you've heard it so many times. Oh, I'll get right when I'm older. I'll get right whenever I'm too young to get saved and to live this life. I'm too young. I've too much life to live yet. I have so many things that I want to do. They're gambling on a deathbed repentance. But you see, not everyone gets that chance. You've hear it on the news every day that you turn it on. So-and-so was killed in a road accident, 21 years of age, 18 years of age. So-and-so was killed, whatever way. They never got that opportunity. So we are not to depend upon it. We're not to depend on it. You see, folks, you could send away your day of grace. Genesis 6 and 3 tells us all about it. Now is the day of acceptance. We really need repentance. We need to realize our need. And it needs to be now, folks. It doesn't need to be in a year's time or 6 months time or I'll do it next week. We've heard on so many occasions of people in missions. And I remember reading a story one time of a man who was at a mission, and the Lord spoke to him during that meeting. When he got to the door, he spoke to the minister, and the minister could see his concern, and he told him, why don't you come to the back room and I can speak with you, I can show you the gospel. No, I'll do it another day. I'll come back on the last night of the meeting. That man on his way home was involved in a car accident and was killed and sent into eternity. You see, he had sinned away his day of grace. That was his last day. And maybe there's folks here tonight who it's your last day. We're thinking of our upcoming mission. There's going to be many people that'll be there. You might never see another mission, another opportunity to get right with God. You see, could today be the day of your deadline? Please don't take any foolish chances, folks. Please get saved today. If I had the words to show you of your need to be saved, I can't do it. I can't create that anxious thought. But you see, if I was to take this rich man, if I could do it, I could take this rich man, bring him back, he would tell you. Remember what he said there? He told him to tell his brothers, for this was a place of torment. It was a place of torment. Our last and final number 5 of our shocking things in the Bible is that it's a place of permanence. It's a place. Hell is eternal. There's no escape. There's no pardon. Matthew 26. Verse Matthew 26 and verse 46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You see, it's a place where it's eternal. It can't, you see, this is what we have to try and comprehend here, folks, even as Christians here tonight, those of us who are Christians. You see, often we talk about, heaven, and we've spoken messages on heaven before, and its beauty and everything that's in it. But you see, if we are to pray for our loved ones tonight, your family members, your friends, those who are yet know thee not, we have to see hell as well. We have to see the horridness of it. We have to see the shockingness of it. We have to see everything about it for us to see the need of us to pray for these, our loved ones. There's no escape from it. But you see, in Revelation chapter 20, it says that one day the inhabitants of hell will get out. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, there's one day when the people, the population in hell, will get out, but the place where they're going is going to be even worse than the torment that they have in hell. Verse 14, and death and hell. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, this is an even worse place than hell. This is the lake of fire. Can you imagine that time when these folk are standing before the mighty God, and they're cast into this place, this lake of fire? You see, the lost will suffer for all eternity, while the redeemed enjoy the wonders and blessings of heaven. And as long as the saved are shouting and singing around the throne of God in heaven, the lost will be screaming in the darkness, the blackness of hell. Do you know tonight for sure that you will miss hell and go to heaven? If not, you can get right with God tonight. You can get right. Matthew chapter 11, this is our last final verse. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and your burden is light. You see, you can do it tonight, folks. Just like we said in Genesis 6 and 3, now is the day. You need to get right with God. You never want to see these place called hell. And those of us who are saved will never see it, because the Bible tells us no one can take him out of his hand. And I would ask you tonight, please, that you would get right with God, that tonight would be the night when your life is turned around forever. Let's pray.